Good morning to all of you and welcome to worship today at St. Mark's. Today is 8 weeks after Easter, 50 days after Easter, and on this date, after the original Easter, we observe the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. Today is the day of Pentecost, the last of the five major festivals in the Christian church year, and so we will observe this event at what it means for us today in our worship this morning. After the first hymn, we'll follow the order of service that begins on page 4 of the service booklet that you received from the ushers as you came into church this morning. The third hymn in today's service, 723, will be in the blue paperback supplement. The other hymns will be found in the red hardcover hymnal, and we open with hymn number 182. Come, let us worship the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
We could never know anything about Christ, believe in him, or have him for our Lord unless it were offered to us and granted to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit has his own congregation in the world, which is the mother that conceives and bears every Christian through God's word. Through the word he reveals and preaches, he illumines and enkindles hearts so that they understand, accept, cling to, and persevere in the word.
The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs.
I believe that there is upon earth a little holy group and congregation of pure saints under one head, Christ. This group is called together by the Holy Spirit in one faith, one mind and understanding with many different gifts. I am also a part and member of this same group, a sharer and joint owner of all the goods it possesses. In this Christian church, we have forgiveness of sin, which is wrought through the holy sacraments and absolution and through all kinds of comforting promises from the entire gospel. God's grace is secured through Christ, and sanctification is wrought by the Holy Spirit through God's word in the unity of the Christian church.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone who sins, they are
We have already received creation. Redemption is also finished. But the Holy Spirit carries on his work without ceasing to the last day. For that purpose, he has appointed a congregation upon earth by which he speaks and does everything. For he has not yet brought together all his Christian church or granted all forgiveness. Therefore, we believe in him who daily brings us into the fellowship of this Christian church through the word. We could never grasp the knowledge of the Father's grace and favor except through the Lord Christ. Jesus is a mirror of the fatherly heart, outside of whom we see nothing but an angry and terrible judge. But we also could not know anything about Christ unless it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit.
We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of
Holy Spirit, God and Lord, come to us this joyful day with your sevenfold gift of grace, Rekindle in our hearts the holy fire of your love, that in a true and living faith we may tell abroad the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Father, one God, now and forever. An Old Testament minor prophet predicts the very details and special events of the day of Pentecost. A reading from Joel chapter 2. "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." This is the word of the Lord. We sing Psalm 51 following the instructions in the service booklet.
Thank you.
The events of the original Pentecost are recorded in the second lesson for today, which is also the basis of today's sermon, a reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John, chapter 16. On Thursday of Holy Week, Jesus tells his disciples that he will send them the Holy Spirit, a promise that was fulfilled on this day. "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
Imagine for a moment that it is New Year's Eve. You are in Times Square in New York City. You have never been there before. You have never even watched the New Year's Eve festivities on television before. Down every street you look, there is a mob of people, a crowd of people as far as the eye can see. Everybody's in a celebratory spirit. All of a sudden, the giant ball begins to drop, and the whole crowd in unison chants down from 10 to 0, and then starts cheering. If you had never seen the way New York City welcomes the New Year in, and this was your first time there, you might turn to someone in the crowd and say, "Hey, what does all this stuff mean?" Imagine that you are a first century convert to Judaism. You are making your first trip from your home country to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, which occurs 50 days after the great Passover celebration. There, as you are walking along the streets near the temple in Jerusalem, suddenly you hear the sound of a very strong rushing wind, but you feel nothing on your face or at your back. Then some people from the temple come out, and they begin to speak in your language, even though you're pretty sure these are native Jews who should have no clue how to speak your language. And they start telling you about some fellow named Jesus of Nazareth, who is the promised Messiah, the Savior that everyone had been waiting for. And they do so not only in your own language, but without an accent. It's just like they're one of your own native speakers from your own native country. If that was your experience, you might turn to one of your travel companions and say, "Hey, what does this mean?" The first scenario I shared with you is plausible fiction. The second scenario I shared with you is real and historical, and the event that we are celebrating on this Pentecost day. It's appropriate for us, 50 days after Easter, for us to remember the event that took place 50 days after Easter, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples to jumpstart the Christian church, the birthday of the Christian church, if you will. And not only is it appropriate for us to consider those events, it's also appropriate for us to ask the same question that all those visitors to Jerusalem asked when they saw and heard this sight, that what does this mean question. We will ask that question as we study the words of the second lesson today, and two of the truths that we can draw from this account that we will consider today is that the Holy Spirit always uses the Word of God. That's one thing we can learn from Pentecost Day. The other truth that we will also learn today is that the Word of God is still relevant today. Let's set up the background of the Pentecost account. We are exactly 10 days after the ascension of our Lord, Jesus' return to heaven, which we would have celebrated two Thursdays ago. At that point, there were only 120 believers in the Lord Jesus. That's less people than are here for any typical one Sunday morning service. Jesus' followers and especially his apostles remained in Jerusalem at that time because Jesus promised them that after they wait there, he would send them a special gift from heaven above. And that special gift that they were waiting for arrived this day, a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was an Old Testament harvest festival, but this event gave it brand new New Testament significance. Luke says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Take a look at the different aspects of the Pentecost miracle. There is the rushing of a violent wind without any effects of wind, like broken branches or rustling leaves. And for someone living at that era, that might have been a little bit of a signal, a subtle signal about the arrival of the Holy Spirit, because the Hebrew and Greek words for wind and spirit are the exact same word, something that we would miss as English speakers. Then there was the miraculous appearance, the mysterious appearance of those flames of fire atop the disciples' head. But the third miracle was perhaps the most stupendous of all. Jesus' disciples began to speak in real, understandable, living languages that could be comprehended by the many guests who had arrived for this Old Testament Feast of Weeks. Obviously, this was not your run-of-the-mill event. Obviously, this was extraordinary. And it wasn't some sort of fluke. The visitors in Jerusalem recognized that these men were speaking in their own languages. Luke says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.'" It was impressive enough that the disciples could speak in understandable languages that were comprehended by the visitors that day. But we may be tempted to focus on sort of the show of the miracle instead of realizing that this was all to enable the apostles' message to be understood. The people said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." The content of what the apostles said was really the real miracle of the day, and that was the gospel. The wonders of God would have likely included the stories of Jesus' ministry, of his miracles, and of his preaching. The wonders of God would have included the story of Jesus' passion, his suffering and death that had atoned for the sins of the world. And certainly the wonders of God would have included the account of Jesus' resurrection that had just taken place 50 days earlier. A Wells pastor that I know tells the story of a worship guest that came to his church, had a connection with some other members, and he followed up on that visitor during the course of the week. And after some initial pleasantries during his visit, the visitor began to ply the pastor with questions about the service. Why do you do this and why do you do that? And the pastor began to explain that all of the different customs that we have in worship are really designed to point us to the Word of God, and especially to point us to Jesus. So even when we're not straight reading out of the Scriptures, all of the customs that we follow are designed to get us to think about Christ and the gospel and the Word of God. And the visitor interrupted the pastor somewhat abruptly and said, "You know what? I don't need your customs. I don't even need the Word. I have the Spirit." Now let's keep this academic. Let's analyze this objectively. What was wrong with that way of thinking? Can you detect the problem? The person believed that the Holy Spirit operated apart from the Word of God. And that's common thinking. It's common thinking to think that if I pray enough or praise God enough or if I feel that I have been zapped with the right spiritual emotion at the right moment, that must be the Holy Spirit at work. But the miracle of Pentecost Day should teach us otherwise. The Holy Spirit did not allow the disciples to speak in other languages just to wow the crowd. He allowed the disciples to speak in other languages so that the wonders of God, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ could be proclaimed. The miracle was not in the show. The miracle was in the message. Let's learn from the events of Pentecost Day. Let's ask ourselves, what does this mean? And the one vital truth that we should take home and discover is that the Holy Spirit always uses the Word of God. The miracle of Pentecost was stupendous, but it was done solely to convey the message of grace. That was the real miracle of the day. That God would love his natural-born enemies, people like you and I, that he would love us and send his Son to free us from our hellish prison. That God would become man in the person of Jesus Christ, who would die a criminal's death so that spiritual criminals like you and I could be set free. That the God-man did not see decay, but that he rose from the dead on the third day to publicly declare our acquittal from sin. These things were proclaimed on the first Pentecost and contained the Holy Spirit's highest accomplishment that day. The way the gospel was proclaimed on Pentecost was quite dramatic. The way the gospel that is proclaimed today is often quite simple and often unassuming. But the Holy Spirit is at work. He is at work in the absolution we hear at the start of worship. He is at work when the Word of God is read. He is at work when a trusted Christian friend comforts you with the forgiveness of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is at work when you open your Bibles at home or study them with other fellow Christians here at worship. It may not seem like a show, but it is still a miracle, because the Holy Spirit is always at work when the Word of God is being used. How do people respond when they come across a situation that they don't understand? Usually there's one of two reactions. One reaction is to ask some further honest questions, inquiring further. Another reaction is just kind of to dismiss the situation and laugh it off. As we read on in the Pentecost account, we realize that those two common reactions were the reactions, the main reactions we saw in the Pentecost Day crowd. Luke tells us about those two reactions in verses 12 and 13 of the Pentecost account. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." It certainly was not unreasonable to be overwhelmed as a witness to this Pentecost Day miracle. As we said before, this was not your run-of-the-mill event. On the other hand, perhaps it was a bit too much to assume that the way to explain the miracle was to suggest that the disciples had been dipping in the mimosas a little early. People who have had too much to drink can't speak their own language very well. They certainly can't speak somebody else's language well. So Peter, the usual spokesman for the apostles, stood up to address the skeptics. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." A short little 3-chapter book tucked away in the back of the Old Testament, a book that we hardly ever hear from. That short little 3-chapter book called Joel, hundreds of years earlier, had predicted the events that were taking place at that very moment. Who would have thought that this seemingly little, seemingly insignificant book, way in the back of the Old Testament, would have explained the events of Pentecost and the birthday of the Holy Christian Church? Joel's quotation explained how God had promised to send the Holy Spirit on his church hundreds of years prior. And that promise was fulfilled on this day. But the rest of the Joel quotation that we see quoted in the second lesson today goes on to talk about the end of the New Testament era, when the universe would melt away as Jesus returns on the last day to judge all people and to take his believers home with him to heaven. That little known prophet, that seemingly insignificant book, had a very relevant and practical message that applied to the day of Pentecost and to the entire New Testament era of the church. Relevance is a very big theme in the church today. Our preaching and our ministry must be relevant. And I think at surface level we would agree with that phrase. We want our preaching and our ministry to be relevant, to speak to your everyday life, to be something that you find of practical value. But sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? What does it mean when we hear the call for relevance? Because sometimes it may be very fine, other times it may be a concern. For some, it may mean that the Bible becomes more of a popular psychology textbook. For others, it may mean that we turn Jesus into a great moral teacher, one of the religious gurus of the past, but on an equal par with all of the other religious figures from the ancient world. For others, it may mean the Christian faith turns into a political movement. Could it be that sometimes the modern cry for relevance, which sometimes comes from our own hearts, could it be that sometimes the modern cry for relevance assumes that the gospel about Jesus Christ is irrelevant? But do you know how to make the Word of God, and especially the gospel of Jesus, relevant to people today? It's very easy. Listen to and learn about God's standards. Hear the Bible proclaim what God expects of you, and don't water it down or soften it. measure your life honestly up to the Ten Commandments, and don't just look at them at a surface level and say, you know, I love my parents, and I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't stolen anything. Look at what's under the hood of the Ten Commandments. Have you always honored and loved those in authority above you? Have you had ill will towards somebody? Hateful feelings, which the Bible calls murder in the heart. A lustful thought, a desire for something that's not yours. Bad words about someone else that harms their reputation. Look under the hood of the Ten Commandments, and we will realize that even on our best day, we don't fulfill them. We have failed miserably by God's standards. We only fool ourselves if we think that we're okay or pretty good, because okay is still not perfect, and pretty good still deserves hell. We need to come face to face with our spiritual condition, because when we do, we suddenly realize that the Word of God and the gospel about Jesus Christ is extremely relevant and practical. We realize how desperately we need that message. We need a rescue from sin. We need forgiveness. We need a Savior from hell. And in Jesus Christ and in His life and death and resurrection, we have that rescue and we have that forgiveness and we find that very Savior. The gospel, in all its beautiful forms, is the most practical, relevant message you and I could hear. That absolution that we commonly hear at the start of worship, that isn't just a ritual that we go through, but that is the declaration of independence from sin that God proclaims to each and every one of us personally. Preaching is not our Sunday morning ritual. Listening to three scripture lessons from the Word of God is not just our custom, but it is the way that God's forgiveness comforts our souls and strengthens our faith. We treasure baptism, not just as a ritual for cute little babies who were just born in our church family, but as a way that God is actually adopting that person into His family before our very eyes. We begin to see that our regular celebration of Holy Communion isn't just something that we add to the service from time to time. No, it is the way that God feeds and nourishes our hungry and thirsting souls with forgiveness that applies to our hearts this very day. The gospel, which comes to us in God's word and sacraments, is still relevant for us today because it is the one and only message that brings real peace and comfort to our souls. What does this mean? Not only is that the question asked by the crowd on Pentecost Day, it's kind of a Lutheran cliche. If you became a member of the Lutheran Church by 7th and 8th grade catechism class way back when, you had to learn Luther's small catechism. You had to memorize all those sections of the catechism. And Luther quotes the Bible, and then he says, "What does this mean?" a whole bunch of times. And then he gives an answer. In some ways, yes, it is a Lutheran cliche. But it's the right question to ask. It's the right question to ask, especially on Pentecost Day, and not just because the crowd asked that question. Pentecost Day is a day that deserves us asking the question, what does this mean? What can we draw from it? And Pentecost Day teaches us that the Word of God is really that one way that we can tap into the Holy Spirit's power. Pentecost Day shows us the irrefutable evidence that God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant and real for us in this life, and assures us where we will be heading in the life to come. That is what Pentecost Day means. And this is most certainly true. Amen. Please turn to page 12 in the service booklet. Our confession of faith this morning comes from Luther's small catechism. We confess Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, which talks about the person and work of the Holy Spirit.
I believe that I cannot, by my own thinking or choosing, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, He daily and fully forgives all sins to me and all believers. On the last day, He will raise me and all the dead, and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most most certainly true.
As our members' offerings are now gathered, please fill out your attendance card if you haven't already, and then pass it to the center of the aisle. The ushers will collect the cards after our members' offerings have been gathered. The service booklet notes a new member reception. However, that has been rescheduled for the late service today. That rescheduling took place after the bulletin was printed. So just to give you information on that note on page 12 in the service booklet. We'll join now in the prayer of the church. And in our prayer of the church this morning, we will include a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession on behalf of the Stanton family. Tom and Sarah Stanton's daughter, Rebecca, underwent heart surgery this past week to repair a valve in her heart that had issues already at the time that Rebecca was born. The surgery was quite successful. It accomplished its purpose, and Rebecca will be recovering over the next several weeks. So we both pray to God, thanking him for the blessing of that successful surgery and asking his continued blessing on little Rebecca's recovery. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, we worship and glorify you as the Lord and giver of life. As you were present at the beginning of the world to shed life on all created things, as you gave a new life of understanding to the disciples in your Pentecost baptism of fire, so by the baptism of water with the word, you have made the light of faith shine in our hearts to know Jesus as our Lord. O Holy Spirit, all-seeing counselor and source of all spiritual gifts, stand by us in the weakness of our sinful flesh. Bless us with a proper understanding of the truths Jesus taught. Give us strength to endure with patience whatever afflictions enter into our lives. Help us, intercede for us, and train us that we may pray to the Father with boldness and confidence. Preserve us by the power of your word in our most holy faith as members of the church, the body of Jesus, where there is forgiveness for all. O Holy Spirit, we rejoice with the Stanton family that Rebecca Stanton's heart surgery last week was a success blessed by the Father's care and providence. Keep the Stanton family's faith and confidence strong in the days ahead as Rebecca continues to recuperate. Heavenly Father, bless Rebecca's recovery that she may continue to grow healthy and strong in both body and soul. Give Tom and Sarah the strength and support they need to be wise and caring parents during Rebecca's recuperation. Lead us all to recognize our health, life, and daily blessings as signs of your continued love and care for us. O Holy Spirit, our highest comfort in every need, In these gray and last days of the world, strengthen our feeble hands, steady our weak knees, encourage our fearful hearts. Remind us of your word and promises. Be strong, do not fear. Your Lord will come again. He will come to save you. And in your final mighty creative act, O Holy Spirit, raise up our bodies so that we, together with all the saints, may lift up our heads and with glorified eyes see our Savior drawing near. All this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Worship continues with the next hymn, number 723 in the Blue Hymnal Supplement.
Thank you.
Worship concludes on page 13 in the service booklet. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant to your church the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes from above. Let nothing hinder your word from being freely proclaimed to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, so that we may serve you in steadfast faith and confess your name as long as we live. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Good morning again to all of you, and we warmly welcome the guests who joined us for worship today at St. Mark's. It's our privilege to share the message of the Word of God with you and the Spirit's work in our hearts. We pray that we'll have that opportunity to do that again in the future. Please take a look at the announcements that you'll find in the service booklet that start on page 15. I'll just highlight one particular announcement that I'm a little biased toward, and that is a choir-related announcement. We're going to have a special choir rehearsal that will meet on Saturday, June 21st at 10 a.m. The regular members of the choir are going to rehearse in preparation for the next day, which we'll be celebrating Pastor Waterstrat's ministry with us here at St. Mark's and throughout his ministry as a pastor in our church body. And we want to make sure the choir is functioning that day. The choir is on summer hiatus right now, but the choir is going to practice that Saturday morning. And I know that there are others of you who read music well, that have sung in the choir perhaps in the past, but maybe haven't been able to be in it more recently. We invite your participation as well. So just if you can carry a tune in a bucket reasonably well, we invite you to join the choir's rehearsal. rehearsal on the 21st, and then join us for singing in both services on the morning of the 22nd. It's our Sunday of the month to show the Wells Connection video. There's follow-up information on the insert in today's service booklet. We'll take a look at the video now.